and make sure that the vision is really broken down, really looked at, really seriously, because we don't take this lightheartedly. The church leadership are not just saying, right, we've got a vision, sounds good, let's move with it. We're saying, actually, we believe God has really, really spoken directly to us as a church, and we want to really get into this. So what we looked at last week was about growing a relevant church, and how, you know, we're looking to grow spiritually in our understanding of the Bible, in our faith as disciples, but also in numbers. We want to see more people come through this church and other local churches and come to know Christ as their Savior and go on. And you can imagine how it kind of grows. Relevant, we looked at how that word kind of is quite deep, has a lot of context around it, and how it doesn't mean we're going to be the cool, hip, happening, you know, coffee shop church or whatever. It's about whatever we do, we make sure that we do it in a style that it's meant for. So we have two distinctive services. We have lots of different groups, fellowship groups, youth groups, children's groups. Make sure that what they are is relevant for the people they're looking to serve. That we're not trying to run an all-for-one group for everything we do, because it just doesn't work in practice. We want to be very purposeful in what we're trying to do, in trying to connect with many different people in our community. And this week then, we're looking at, what does it mean to grow a Christ-like church? Christ-like is something that is huge. We couldn't ever address that in one sermon. The morning service are going to look at it over a series of sermons, and even then they'll only just be delving and scratching the surface. There is so much about what it means to be Christ-like. I would argue that our jobs as Christians is to understand and discover and to learn and to journey and what it means to be Christ-like. Jesus took disciples and he spent 3 years with them, almost day, you know, day in, day in, you know, all day, all night. 3 years, all the time, learning from him, seeing what he did, being taught, being rebuked, being loved, having a laugh, traveling different places. They still got it wrong. They still messed up at times. But they went forward and the church was founded. And we have that amazing start of Acts, which we've preached on many times here before. It's one of my favorite kind of sections of Acts, where Peter gets up after the Holy Spirit has come at Pentecost. The disciples have spilled out into the street. They're speaking in many different languages as the Spirit leads them, connecting with these Jewish people who have traveled from all over the known world to come to Jerusalem for the Passover. They're understanding in their own language what's happening. Peter gets up, he gives the first big sermon that's not from Jesus. 3,000 people that day are added to the church. So the church was effectively born that day. And then we get to these verses in Acts 2, and it's going to be on the screen as well. I'll read in fun, verse 42. So after we've had these people that have been saved, they've been added to the church, so to speak. It then talks about how they, okay, is that first word they, this is who we're talking about, the people who have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, have said, yes, we want to follow the teachings of Jesus from Nazareth. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It's a great passage. You may well have read it over and over again. Some of you maybe say, yeah, I know this passage inside out. I'm not going to presume to try and teach maybe something new on this passage tonight. But if you've not heard from it before or heard teaching on it, then hopefully you'll pick something up. But we want to use it as almost a saying, that is what the church did once the Holy Spirit had come. And that's what they did in response to the teachings and the life of Jesus. 2,000 plus years on, that has to be some sort of aim for us as the church. It's not going to be exactly the same. We're in a different culture. We're in a different context. We're in a different time. However, the core values at the heart has got to be the same. What I want to do before we break into that is I just want to read by when we talked in our vision about Christ-like, what we have defined that to be as a sort of baseline. So if you're wondering as well, this is coming from this lovely booklet, which you can get for free, dotted around the church, or see CAF if you haven't got one. So we've defined Christ-like as this. As disciples, we sit at the feet of Christ, who we want to model our lives on. And we do this as a church too. A Christ-like church has its eyes turned towards our Father God and is connected to the Holy Spirit. It worships in spirit and in truth, and its worship therefore sustains our daily living as disciples. A Christ-like church welcomes all and values each person as someone made in the image of God, purposed to know and be known by God. A Christ-like church recognizes that it is made up of broken people who are on a journey to restoration. A Christ-like church values individual and corporate prayer. A Christ-like church challenges, encourages, and walks beside one another in honesty and in accountability, accountable relationships. A Christ-like church is united. It is generous and it is humble. A Christ-like church loves, even when that is hard. A Christ-like church is a reflection of Jesus, who blessed others, who gave generously, and who lived with passion and purpose. And we could go on to define what we mean by Christ-like. The most blunt way we want to put it is, look at Jesus and who he was, what he taught, how he loved. That's what we want to be. We want people to look at us as a corporate group of people, as individuals, and say, you must be a Christian, because in you I recognize things that I've heard about this Jesus. Or if they've never heard about Jesus and they hear about him for the first time, they turn around and say, oh, that explains why you're like X, Y, Z. That has to be our aim. Someone once said to me, you might be the only Bible someone might ever read. You might be the only gospel that someone ever hears. And that kind of hit hard, because I think that's true. I think today's culture, in today's world, there are many people who maybe have an idea of who Jesus is, but they're just not bothered. They just don't want to know. Or maybe they're hoping for a decent example, someone who kind of gives them a reason to want to know more. And that could be someone right in this room that they meet. It could be a group they see going on. It could be an advertisement for some sort of Christian group and they go along to it. It could be any of these things. And we have to be aware that if we are a church which doesn't seem Christ-like, then we're going to put people off Christ. It's that simple. Gandhi once said that when asked, are you a Christian? He would never answer straight that answer, but he said, the thing about this question of am I a Christian, he said, is my biggest concern is, he said, around the world there are lots of Christians, but they don't seem to be anything like this Christ that I've read about. And, okay, that's a general statement, but I think it's quite hard-hitting. It's a huge, huge statement, this, in our vision, that we are looking to grow a relevant Christ-like church that serves our community. That's nothing we should take lightly. And that's not just saying, oh, well, we better put Jesus in there somewhere, otherwise, you know, it doesn't seem holy enough. That is a huge statement that we are standing and saying we are looking to represent Jesus Christ. We are looking to be a church that looks like the church that God planted. And where better to look than look at Acts? So, the Acts verses. There's kind of four major things going on inside these verses. We've got that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which was at the time obviously spread by word of mouth, passed down by literal eyewitnesses of Jesus. We now have it all neatly tied up in a bundle, or we go on the internet and you go on BibleGateway.com and you can have it in any language, any translation. It's amazing, the access to have it. We need to devote ourselves to Bible. We need to study it, we need to read it, we need to reread it, we need to discuss it, we need to debate it, we need to go back and look at it, we need to hear about it, we need to go back and read it, we should get up in the morning and think, okay, when can I read the Bible today? We should look at how we can go to fellowship groups, we should look for examples where the Bible comes into our lives. Because if we are not building our lives on the teachings of the Bible, then what are we building our lives on? The apostles devoted themselves, the new Christians devoted themselves to that teaching. They also devoted themselves to fellowship. They spent time together. The church is not meant to be an individual thing. Even Jesus didn't go it alone. He got a group of guys around him. And then that group of guys grew into a bigger group of people, guys and women, who followed him, who lived with him, who did life with him as a teacher. We are meant to do this together. We're meant to hang out. We're meant to enjoy each other's company. Dying is not just a good idea because we like food. Dying exists because the Bible says we should get together and hang out. And some of us just had dying this afternoon, and we are very, very full. But it was great. It was a fantastic time of hanging out, doing fellowship, getting to know one and each other better. It's key. They also devote themselves to the breaking of bread. Now, breaking of bread is mentioned twice in this passage. The Greek around this incident of breaking of bread, literally, it refers to what we call the Lord's Supper or communion. That to the early church was a huge deal. It's a huge deal, I would say, to today's church for a good reason, for what it stands for, what it represents. Communion is something that we shouldn't do lightly, but it's also not something that we should lock away for once in a blue moon special occasion. It's something that we should do regularly as a church with the right understanding, with the sincerity and the seriousness that it demands, but also with the openness that Jesus welcomes us. Communion is so important. And to prayer. Prayer is... You can either, the Bible is kind of everything our life should be built upon. Prayer is then the response from that. Prayer is what we are constantly. Prayer is us communicating with God, for want of a better word. We shouldn't kind of see prayer as those special holy times when we have to put our hands together and eyes closed, or when we have to be in church, or when I have to be in the mood. Prayer is our communication with God. It's how we speak to God, how God speaks back to us. Are we speaking? Are we listening? Tony just got up and gave us his quick testimony about how prayer is really important. Prayer changes lives. Prayer will change communities. If we are a praying church as well as a Bible-based church, then we will see change. It goes on verse 43 to say, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. They're quite hard verses, aren't they? How does that look in today's culture? In that day, they did what it says. These were a group of people. Some of them would have been rich, had land, had flocks, had money, had businesses. Some of them would have been homeless, had nothing, had given all they had to get to Jerusalem to come for the Passover because it meant so much to them. And they'd met Jesus in the street. And the church said, we need to make sure that there is no one in need. We need to. It's not talking about want. It's not talking about making sure that they become big, fancy buildings with all the things that, you know, some churches today look like, that it's all about the money and the limos and the helicopters and they put their hand on the screen and send $1 million to this. It's not about that. It's not about prosperity teaching. But it is about saying there shouldn't be those in need. A church should be a place where those who are in need can come and can be looked after. Who could be... Now... There are many times and places where this can go on. Often in our culture, it's behind the scenes. It's hidden. We are quite a private people, really, particularly in this area. We don't like to kind of sing and shout about struggles and problems. So some people may say, oh, I don't really see that happening around here. And I would say, I kind of get what you mean. But I can tell on the reverse side that actually it happens. It really, really does. Me and my family have been blessed and looked after so heavily by this church. I can't even begin to explain. We are here doing what we're doing because of this church. And it is amazing. And it's not that the church has said, hey, have all these awesome stuff, you know, have all these amazing holidays. The church is saying, we will help you with your needs. We'll help you with what's required. That is the right attitude. Are we open to that as individuals? Are we open to that as a church? If you found out someone who was in need, is your first response to say, oh, that's a shame, oh well, you know, or is it to say, how can we put that right? What can we do? How can we deal with that? Because that's the way it should be. Verse 46 says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Now that broke bread is the idea of sharing a meal. Like I said, that's what we did with Dine earlier today. A group who came to my house. We literally broke bread and much meat over fire. And it was great. And it's part of this fellowship. It's part of doing life together. Meals are a huge thing. For many families, meals is when you bring the family together and you eat. Well, God is saying, well, your family is larger than just those biologically related to you now. If you are a child of Christ, then your family has grown. Bring the family together. Share meals. Share life. Do it together. And also, it talks about this follow-up about how they'd met together in the temple courts, how they corporately got together, corporately had times of praise and worship where they would look to God. And that's the thing that kind of comes out of all this. They're studying the Bible, they're studying the apostles' teaching, they're praying together, they're doing communion, they're remembering the sacrifice of Jesus, they're sharing lives together, they're sharing actual physical needs together. But they get together and they worship and they praise God. Because ultimately, that has to be who we are. That has to be who we point towards. People should walk into our church and understand that very quickly, the one thing we are about is worshiping and praising God. Not worshiping and praising ourselves or our own ways or even our band or our songs or our preachers or our building or whatever it is. We have to be looking towards God. If people don't get that it's about God, then we're going wrong somewhere and we need to seriously check ourselves. And the final thing, what does all this mean? It says simply, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Could you imagine what a church would look like if every single day new people were joining? People were becoming Christians every single day. How long would it take if every day more people, new people in this town became Christians across our 8 churches till the town was done, till we run into Hoylake, Mells and beyond? I don't know what that looks like. I've not ever been in a church where I've seen that. I remember as a young child being in a very big Pentecostal church, but that church was actually dying. And we moved to various churches and we came up here. But my nan, who is lovely, she's short, quite angry, from London, but she's lovely. She goes to one of the original New Frontiers churches. I think it was the second one they ever planted. And she has this opinion of church that, well, churches grow, don't they, and you plant. I remember years ago speaking to her when she just said this kind of comment. She said, oh, well, your church will grow, and then you'll plant a new one, and you'll carry on. And I said to her, but that's not normal. And she turned to me and said, well, it should be. Every year our church grows by about 300 people, so we plant a new church. Because we can't fit more than 600 in our building, and it's ridiculous that many people want to come to one building anyway. They should just spread out and plant new churches. And I was like, whoa, but she's so serious about this. That's what we should be doing. We want to look to grow. We want to see people added. But the Bible's quite clear. That comes when you have a church which is Bible-based, when it's praying, when it's pointing towards God, when it's worshiping, when communion and remembering Jesus Christ is at the center of what we do, but when also we fellowship, we hang out, we like each other, and we share food together, and we do life together. When we are a community here that has what the community out there is looking for. When someone can walk in and say, I'm really hurting in this area. I need support in this area. I'm lacking here. I feel low here. And the church says, this is what we're here to do. We're not here to send you to Barbados, but we are here to help you pay your gas bills or to help you fix your garden or to help your children have uniform or help you because you're depressed, feeling down, don't know what to do. Help you get a job because you've been made redundant. This is what the church should be about. And the Bible says that when that happens, the Lord adds to our numbers daily. This vision that we've come up with as a church leadership, at the heart of that is this idea we want to be Christ-like. We want to see this church grow, yes, but we want it to be Christ-like. And when you get a Christ-like church, growth comes anyway. And the growing in that vision statement could seem a little bit vain, like we're saying, oh yeah, we want to be the big church. We don't want to be the big church. We just want to be a church that is Christ-like and therefore will grow because numbers will be added daily to it. I'd love to see this church plant another church. I'd love to see that church plant another one and plant another one. This church, when it first came onto this site, was the start of many churches across this area. Many churches were planted from this site. It's the same gospel. It's the same God. He's given us the new vision. I say we go for it. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you, Lord, that above all else, it's about you. Lord, I want to thank you for your faithfulness to those first apostles and disciples. Holy Spirit, I want to thank you for the power and for the might and the majesty that you bring and that you are. Lord, I want to thank you for those 3,000 who were added that day, for a church that devoted themselves to prayer, to the apostles' teaching, to breaking of bread, to fellowship, to a church that had no one in need, to a church that met regularly, to give you praise and worship, and to a church that grew daily. Lord, use us. Let us be that church. Let us reflect you. Help us to be Christ-like. Amen.